Look at in your Bible, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It's actually a continuation of chapter 3. There's really not a break here. Translators did this for us. But they're in conversation with the people after the healing of the fellow at the gate beautiful, the fellow that was lame from his birth, I guess, from his mother's womb. And God in a miraculous way had healed him, which Peter and John had explained to them. It wasn't by that power, it was by the power of Christ. Gave him an opportunity to preach to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were preaching to these Jews about the resurrection of our Lord. And as we come on into chapter 4, it says, and as they were speaking to the people, as they were preaching to the people, said the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It says, and they arrested them. They laid hold of them. They arrested them and put them in custody. It says, the authorized version says, put them in hold. It means he put them in jail. Put them in jail. And it goes on and says, until the next day. So they spent the night in the local prison there, the local jail. But many of those who had heard the word believed. God's going to accomplish his work. It doesn't make any difference what men do, does it? He's going to accomplish his work. They preached a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus, which these people had denied. These people here had formerly denied Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And though the news was out and rumors were going about that this Jesus that they had put to death had been raised from the dead. Peter took advantage of this time and preached to them there. And preached the gospel to them. And so there's a certain number of them, a great number of them. Matter of fact, we know that in chapter 2 there was 3,000 added to the church. We learned later on that there's another 5,000 added, probably ushered in from the conversion of however how many was in this particular crowd of people. But the Lord was saving folks right and left. I mean, he was moving powerfully among the Jewish people and saving great numbers. And the church was growing from 3,000, 5,000 added. You got 8,000 there. They're just all over. This is also in one particular location. This is still in Jerusalem. All this is taking place. And so the Lord was accomplishing his purpose, his pleasure. But many of those who had heard, it says in verse 4, the word, that is the word that Peter and John preached, believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, that's what we'll talk about tonight. Talking about Peter's, still talking about Simon Peter, aren't we? And here's another episode in his life, a portion of the story of his life that I thought might be interesting to you. So we have a few notes here to give you, just to share with you tonight, on something else that happened to Peter, his first night in jail, his first jail term. And I said his first because we'll find him there again later on. And So we could title it, I guess, the first persecution of the apostolate, of the apostles. The first persecution of the church. You know, to the tempter, God said this, way back there in Genesis chapter 3. He said this to the devil, the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and, or your seed and her seed. And that's been an ongoing thing ever since God spoke those words. Ever since God spoke those words. That has been going on, a constant strife between the children of the wicked one and the children of God. Go all the way through the history of the Bible and you'll find this. You'll find these particular things coming up. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24 through 26, let me share this with you. He put a parable unto him. Put seven parables unto him in chapter 13 of Matthew. And this was the second of the 13 parables. First one was the sower and the seed. And it's a break there. And he gives an explanation of interpretation to his disciples, only to his disciples, of that parable. And then he comes back and he gives them the next parable, of the parable of the tares and the wheat. I read this to you. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good seed, keep that in mind. But while men slept, while, that is, this particular landowner, this farmer, while his men who labored in the fields and who had planted the good seed slept, his enemy came, who sowed weeds or tares. Tares were just weeds. Unprofitable. No produce. Nothing could be derived from these tares that would be of any use, any nutritional use. Only the wheat that had been sown. That's where the fruit was. So while his men were sleeping, he says his enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up, when both the wheat and the tares came up together and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. No grain. And they say that the tares and the type of weeds that grew up with the wheat in those days was undetectable until fruit bearing time. Until it was time to go out and harvest the seed, the grain from the wheat. The blades of the tares looked identical with the blades of the wheat. But there was no fruit. Nothing to be gained there. Nothing to harvest. And so what we have here is a picture, an illustration. That's what those parables were all about. They were earthly stories concerning spiritual things. And so you discern the spiritual things as the Spirit of God gives you understanding. And most of those folks that was hearing those parables didn't understand what he was saying. And that's the reason he took his disciples apart on occasion after he had given the parable and explained those parables to them. It was for them to know the mysteries. He says that. It was for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's just like you folks. God's been pleased to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom, the gospel. The gospel's a mystery. I mean, the world folks say they know the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. They don't know what the gospel is. I mean, some can summarize it with about three points, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's the gospel. But that's just a summary of the gospel. That's just a very, very small outline, a common outline of the gospel. The depth of the gospel is what so many people don't understand. The death of Jesus, for example. Why did he die? Why did he have to come into this world and die? That takes on a lot of thought, doesn't it? Why Jesus came into this world? Why not an angel? Why not some other creature being sacrificed to take away our sins? But it had to be Jesus. It had to be the God-man. It had to be the Son of God coming into this world, made flesh, and dwelling among us, and as our substitute, spending 33 and a half years in this world, and not one thing could be charged against him. That was true. He fulfilled the law of God. He satisfied its demands. And it was absolutely necessary for you and I to be saved. We're resting in what he did, not what we do. And so, you know, man, get up and talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and never, ever explain to people, because he doesn't know, never explain to people the necessity of the God of the whole world, the God of the universe, the God who's over all beings, sending his Son, the Son of God, into this world to take my flesh, your flesh, to himself, yet without sin, and live and die that we might be saved. Very little is known about that. But this parable here that our Lord Jesus Christ is giving, this is the way the kingdom is set up. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can sow good seed in his kingdom. And the good seed are the children of God. They're those who've been made children through the work of the Spirit of God. And I preached on this Sunday morning, you remember, out of John chapter 1. And how salvation necessitates faith, and faith, divine faith, necessitates regeneration. It comes as a gift. It comes as a powerful working of the Spirit of God within our souls, within us. And that's how we become children of God. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Our reception of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the authority to be called sons of God. So that's what he's talking about here in this parable. And so, as I said, the tares resemble the wheat, except for the production of fruit. And they just cannot bear fruit. Only a child of God can do that. So we have it, as we look on, this hatred that the wicked one planted in the very beginning reigns in the very breast of the children of the devil to this day. They hate the children of the kingdom. Don't even know why. There's just a malice in the heart of the unconverted, the wicked one, puts it there. They're a product of Satan, and they're governed by Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, first 4 or 5 verses there, makes this so clear. They're dead in sins and trespasses, just like you and I were, until God made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go about doing the will of the wicked one and fulfilling the desires of their mind and heart. And we were delivered from that. We'd be just like them had not God intervened and delivered us from that terrible lost condition. In Galatians 4, you don't turn there, I'll just quote it to you. Talks about the two boys of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. Paul brings this out in that letter there about how this malice was in the heart of Ishmael. He says, he that is born after the flesh, and that was Ishmael, persecutes him that is born after the spirit. So there you have it there. That constant antagonism against the children of the wicked one, or the children of Christ, the wicked one's seed rising up against them, using Isaac and Ishmael as an example. While those who are counted to the Savior as a seed are told to love their enemies, keep this in mind, and we're told to love our enemies, and we do so. You know, how you love an enemy? How you love your neighbors, you love yourself. We're commanded that. That's commanded in, according to the Word of God, isn't it? That's the second of the great table of the law. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's number one. And thy neighbor as thyself. How do I do that? I've got a neighbor across the road there. How do I love that fella? Well, the first thing, I don't covet what he has. I do not covet what he has. What's his, it's his. It's his property. I don't covet his wife. I don't covet anything he has. His maidservant, his manservant. I covet nothing whatsoever he has. If I break that commandment, it's in that my lust has overcome my ability to abstain from going after what he has. I don't rob him. Whatever he has is his. I don't commit adultery with his wife. I don't break the law and go after those things that are his. This is the only way that I can really love my neighbor. Is just treat his, whatever he has, as it was, as it is, and is mine. Just like I would treat my property, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And so we love our enemy in such a way. We do everything we can not to hurt him, but to help him. Whatever we can. We do what we can to help the individual. He may not appreciate it, or she may not appreciate it. There may be a constant antagonism with this person, with you. But you overlook it the best you can and never retaliate in spite against that person. And that's the only way we can love them. Loving as far as we love our families and our loved ones and our fellow Christians. And we love them in a different way. We love them affectionately, we love them emotionally, we love them with a love that's different from what we're talking about concerning the law. There is a law of love, and that is the way we treat our neighbor and our enemy. The first fruit of the enemy was manifest in the murder of Abel. That's the first fruit of the enemy. He planted the malice in the heart of Cain against his brother. And Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him purely because he hated him. He just hated him. Of course, we know that that Cain's worship, his so-called worship, was rejected by God. He brought those things that God would not accept. Cain brought a sacrifice of the sacrifice of a living animal. He had to shed his blood in order to bring that sacrifice and sacrifice it before the Lord. All that was a type of the gospel. And his brother hated him because of God's rejection of what he brought before the Lord. So the first fruit of the enemy was that. Was the murder of Cain by his brother, murder of Abel by his brother Cain. So it is this first fruit of enmity towards the apostolic church here. the imprisonment of Peter and John is still working right now, just like it started in the very beginning. And so these malicious men, and keep in mind, who were these men? Hey, it belongs to us who are believers of the crucified Savior to always do well in it and to receive the evil and accept it as being a part of God's purpose and plan for us. What had these fellows, what had these two fellows done to deserve this? Not a thing in the world. Not one thing. So the imprisonment of these apostles, Peter had said to Christ, "I will go with thee to prison." Well, here's his first opportunity right here. Here's his first opportunity. Our Lord had said to the sons of Zebedee, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of." What was he talking about there? Drink of the cup that I drink of. The rejection of the world. The spite of the world. The hatred and malice of the world. He had told them, if the world hate me, know you for sure now that the world will hate you. If the world hate me, it will hate you. Identification with the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make you a lover of this world. No, sir. The world hates you, despises you. And now we see, first of all, the first act of violence, which was the arrest of Peter and John. While they were speaking, while they were preaching the gospel, while they were telling people how that they might come to know the Lord and be saved, be delivered from their sins, find forgiveness with God, while they were preaching a most precious gospel message, it says that the people, while they were preaching to the people the blessed gospel, there was a rush. All of a sudden, somebody else comes into the mix. And who were these that came into the mix? It tells us the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, religious people, the priest was in the mix. All of these were religious people who got themselves caught up in this matter. So there was a rush in the assembly, and an iron hand just reached out and laid hold of the apostles, the preachers, and put them in custody over a night. As I say, note, by the riffraff, no, it wasn't riffraff. Oh, it wasn't vain and wicked, just morally wicked men. Wasn't that kind of people that rushed upon these apostles? It was the cream of the top. The cream of the top in the religious world. The Sadducees. Oh, they differed somewhat from the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Matter of fact, Paul uses that later on to create a rift between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it throws the whole thing out of kelter that he might he use the advantage of it to save his own hide. But he got in a big rift. You remember later on reading that? This appeared in the book of Acts. Now the Sadducees, I sort of compare the Sadducees and the Pharisees with the religion of our world today. Sadducees were very liberal people. They didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the spirit, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe anything literally. Whereas the Pharisees, on the other hand, did. They held to the resurrection, they believed in angels, they believed in the Spirit of God. So they were somewhat alike, and yet so far, far apart. At this particular time, we're told that the Sadducees were the ones that were in charge of the temple. That varied. Sometimes it'd be out of the Pharisees, sometimes be out of the Sadducees. But at this particular time, they were in charge of the temple, the services of the temple, and the administration of things about the temple. And so this priest undoubtedly was one of them. And this captain of the temple was undoubtedly one of them. And so they had everything on their side, and they lay hold of Peter and John and carted them off to jail that evening. They were therefore vexed that the apostles preached. They were troubled that the apostles preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That violated their distorted, perverted doctrine. They didn't like that at all. And so they had to do something about it. And the only thing they felt they could do to stop it was to take them and incarcerate them and hold them until they could figure out what must be done with them. The Sadducees, I said, did not believe in the resurrection. So they didn't want the resurrection preached, period. Certainly not the resurrection of Jesus. But see, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus was raised on our behalf as our substitute. Therefore, we enter into his resurrection, our hope of our own resurrection when this life is over with, is in his resurrection. Because he was raised, we shall be raised also. And that's what disturbed them. Well, Peter and John was making this point so clear. That's your hope of eternal life, is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this disturbance in the midst of these men who were preaching the truth of the gospel. You know, if he who was known to have been put to death was alive again, he was that man, and that's what the scriptures teach. He was that man by whom came the resurrection of all the dead that believed in him. And so that really threw this thing into a tailspin, doctrinally wise, with these Pharisees. The name of Bennett in the Biblical Illustrated had a good thought here. I want to share it with you. He said, what was there in this to grieve anyone? This whole episode here. Go back to the gate in chapter 3 where Peter and John are accosted by this beggar, this cripple. Couldn't, someone had to take him to the gate and lay him there. He could not of his own strength accomplish that. And his occupation day by day, was to beg for money, beg for his living, whatever could be given to him. So Ben said, what was there in this to grieve anyone? Is the present life so long that we should not wish for another? And keep in mind what the Pharisees had no hope after this life. If they didn't believe in a resurrection, what hope had they? And that's what they were teaching those that followed them. Then he goes on to say, or were these rulers so wicked that they suspected a future life, which our life must be to them a state of punishment? I don't know really what was in the minds of these fellows. It was all messed up, I know that. He goes on to say that this writer uses to wish to die like a dog belongs to those who wish to live like dogs. That's your Pharisees. That's your religious sect of the division of Judaism in that day. Pharisees, Sadducees. He goes on to say, but whatever men might think or say of the resurrection, the question with magistrates should have been, What injury will this do to society? Can you think of anything that was injurious by these fellows preaching to the people the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why was it such an issue with them? Why is our doctrine such an issue with the majority of religious people today? And it is an issue. You may not realize it, but it is an issue with this world around us today. They don't like our doctrine. But why are they so upset by our trying to preach and use our message and our methods of getting the message out into the world around? Why does it so upset them? Well, it goes back to this, maybe this illusion or illustration. Why do the people that so strongly advocate evolution fight creationism so desperately? Huh? Think about this now. I've given this much thought over the years. My conclusion is this. My answer to that is this. If what we believe about creation, that God, in fact, is the creator of all things, if what we believe is so, those who reject what we believe are in deep, deep trouble. And men cannot tolerate the idea of being in trouble. So with our doctrine. If what we say is so, then those who oppose the truth of what we try to preach and what we try to advocate are in trouble. So, see, a matter is either true or false when it comes to doctrine. It's either true or false. It's not. There's no gray area there. It's either black or white. And so that's where the rub comes in. That's where the rub came in right here with these Sadducees, with what the apostles were preaching. They were in, if what these apostles were preaching, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that men who believe that have a hope in their own resurrection, if that was so with these Sadducees, then they were in deep, deep trouble. So they couldn't let it go by. They didn't even give the least thought of whether or not this was injurious to the society that Peter and John was preaching to. The issue was with them. With them and them alone. And then the first night which the apostles passed in prison is full of interest to me. That first night, we might imagine some things here. Just let your imagination run a little bit. Imagine them led along to where criminals are lodged. Here they are, being carted off to jail, where nothing but criminals lodge. Thrown into dungeon with criminals. And, you know, the hillman, the cripple, who was leaping and rejoicing just a little while before because of the healing that he received from the Lord, and praising God and honoring the Lord, we may imagine he's following along. And not leaping for joy anymore, but asking in sorrow, is it a crime then that they have made me to walk? Is that what it is? Was it a crime for those fellows to come by and say, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give unto thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Maybe he's walking along in the crowd behind and these thoughts were going through his mind. What crime was that? That was That was nothing but a good act, a good deed. But to these religious Sadducees, that didn't matter. The good that had been done did not matter. What was violated was their perverted doctrine. The idea of a resurrection. That's what aggravated him. And that's what brought all this on. Well, they arrive at the goal. The authorities demand entrance for these two prisoners who have done what? Can you think of anything they've done that would be worthy of them spending a fortnight in jail? No, not even an hour, not even a moment. They've done nothing. So it is with you folks. When you witness the truth of the gospel, when you tell people what God has been pleased to open your heart and fill your heart with, if it turns someone away from you, someone begins to despise you, just always keep in mind, it's not you they despise, it's the truth that you're bearing witness to. That's what this thing's all about, folks. What it's all about. Well, the answer to that fellow, the cripple's question, possible question, was in his mind. No, he did good to the body and good to the soul. That is all that Peter did through his preaching and testifying to him. Well, shall we pity them? No, I don't think so. Save your pity. Save your pity for their persecutors. We need to keep that in mind. Save your pity for the persecutors of those who preach the truth and witness the truth and do nothing but seek the good of men's souls. Those that persecute. For if you say, but what must it be for godly men to pass a first night in a hold? Godly men. And that's the first thing we see here. The first persecution upon the first preachers of the gospel spent a night in jail. Preaching, just for preaching the gospel. So the answer, they are in, number one, a good cause. So we don't pity them. They carted me off to jail tonight for preaching the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would beg no pity whatsoever. No, sir, number one, it was a good cause that they were jailed for. Secondly, it was a good conscience that they had when they were carted off to jail. Thirdly, they were in good company because the Lord Jesus Christ spent the night with them that night while in jail, as he does with all of his people. So with these three attendants, a man may lie easy on a cold, hard stone floor in an old, dingy, dirty jail cell in a dreary dungeon and pass the night in peaceful and pleasant rest. They can rest. But now Peter blesses his Lord, I think, that instead of denying him, instead of denying the Lord, he can suffer for him. He can now suffer for him. He's ready to do it now. Couldn't have done this sometime before, but now he can do it. Something's happened to Peter. Something's happened to Peter and John. And John feels that he is indeed the disciple whom Jesus so loved as to hand from his own lips the cup of suffering that his beloved may drink also. So let us not call them, prisoners. Their spirits were free. Their bodies may be incarcerated, but their spirits are free. They're Christ's free men. Free men. Not imprisoned. But mount together, I think, that night to the mercy seat in prayer for the grace to suffer well. And they did. They did. You know, and I thought about this also, and they knew that the word of God was not bound. They bound them up, but it says many believed. You can't stop the word of God from doing what God sends it forth to do. He says it will accomplish that I send it forth to do. It will not return unto me void. And we have proof of that right here in this instance. Sure do. Yeah, the church now had another 5,000 souls to add to it. It just keeps growing. It keeps mounting up. So if the apostles were kept from sleep, it was for joy of such triumphs that they did so. But we read this also in the scriptures, that he giveth his beloved sleep. I doubt, unless they were just so filled with joy they couldn't rest, they couldn't sleep, but they laid there praising and glorifying God. It was for that reason. They had rest in Christ. Now, those who were really incarcerated, that is in the true sense, those who were really in bondage, who were really in prison, were the perpetrators of this dastardly deed. Don't you think so? Let's try to put all that in context. We may be in for persecution. I don't know what's going on out here. Only God does. But we do know this. We got brothers and sisters in places in this world that are desperately persecuted and who carted off time and time again, numbers of them, into dungeons and places of imprisonment. We need to pray. The kingdom of God is not right limited to right here. It's all over this world. And while we enjoy our freedom, we know that there are those in yonder places that terribly, terribly persecuted. All right, we'll stop there.